Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on our gospel reading from Luke 12 and the great gift of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word through which you teach, instruct us and make us wise unto salvation. Lord, bless us as we hear and meditate on that word again this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Have no fear, little flock, for the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Have no fear, little flock. German composer by the name of Heinz Zimmermann put these words to music in 1971. An American woman added three extra verses in 1972. It became quite a well-known hymn, which is also in our hymn book. Somewhere there exists, or used to, a recording of me singing it as a preschooler in preparation for a school concert, but I'm not going to give you a rendition of it today. Sorry about that, yeah. Have no fear, little flock, for the Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Have no fear, little flock. Today we're thinking about the great gift of the kingdom of God. The great gift of the kingdom of God. And I want to talk to you about the great promise of that kingdom, the great wait for the fulfillment of that kingdom, and the great surprise as that kingdom comes into our lives. Those three things today. Jesus begins in today's translation, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Now, these words follow on from the words we heard 2 weeks ago, I believe, or last week, the parable of the rich and foolish farmer. And they follow on from the words where Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink and what you will wear. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you as well." And then today we get these words of Jesus which reinforce and reiterate and reaffirm that the kingdom of God is a gift to us, a promise that's made to us. And Jesus said this is something the Father is pleased to give us, has chosen to give us. It's His will that this kingdom would come to bear in our lives, that He would reign over us by grace, rule in our lives by faith, that He would instruct and direct us by His word, inspire and uplift us by His Spirit, that the kingdom of God would come to bear in our lives. This is not something we can earn. It's not something we can create. It's not something we can establish with our own hands. But it's also not something that God gives begrudgingly. It is something that He willfully, gladly holds out before us. You know, I think we sometimes see God as reluctant to bless us. He kind of is a guardian of the goods or something. He has good stuff, but He's pretty reluctant to let go of it unless we can really prove that we're worthy of it. Jesus says that's just not the way God is. Or we sometimes see God as really distant from us or really hard on us or really angry at us. And Jesus says that's just not how God is. At least that's not His deep desire for His people. That's not His will. Now, I think when we hear readings like we did this morning from the Old Testament, we can see where that view of God comes from. Right, the angry view of God. When He says things through Isaiah to Israel like, you know, I hate your festivals, you know, with all my being. They're a burden to me. I'm weary of them and things like that. But when you look closely at the problem that was going on in Israel at that time, what you learn is that the problem disrupting the coming of the kingdom is the problem of sin. And in that case, it's the problem of people having complete disregard for the poor and the vulnerable and the orphan and the widow, people who God cares about. And what people were doing was basically they were coming to worship and they were sacrificing and they were thinking that takes care of it and we won't worry about living the way God has called us to live. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, says elsewhere. And that makes God angry, right? And so sometimes we get this view of God that God's an angry God, but in fact God's not an angry God. He just gets angry when He should be angry. When things like our sin disrupt the coming of His kingdom into our lives. And yet even in that context, we hear what God's heart is, what his goal is. Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. When God sees these sorts of things going on, which no doubt he still does in our world, his response to sin is not to ignore it on one hand, nor to kind of fixate on it on the other hand, which is what we tend to do. His response is, come, let's settle this. Let's deal with this. Let's address this. Let's acknowledge this. And let's forgive this. And so we get this picture of God as someone who, yes, sometimes does get angry with certain things, but only for the sake of addressing them and forgiving them. Come now, let us settle this matter. Come now, let us settle this matter. You know, God is keen, he's willing, he's wanting, he's desiring to give us the gift of his kingdom, the great promise of the kingdom of God. What about the great weight? Because in one sense, this kingdom has come into our lives through baptism and faith. It is coming into our lives every time we hear his word and receive the blessings of God, the meal of God. But in another sense, Jesus says, we're still waiting for it to finally be fulfilled. That's where he uses this little metaphor. He says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Now, we have to know something about wedding banquets in those days to kind of understand this. Wedding banquets in those days could last for days on end, right? So your master goes out to a wedding banquet. You literally don't know when he's coming back, at what point in time, what day. It could be days, it could be weeks. And he can't call you from there, and he can't email you from there, and he can't text you from there, right, to let you know, yeah, I'm coming back. Can't post some nice pictures of himself at the banquet on social media, right, be home tomorrow. There's no way of knowing when Jesus or when the master is coming back from the wedding banquet. And so the call to the servants is, be ready. Be dressed to serve. Have those lamps burning, right? Have some food on the table. Be ready for the master to return. And obviously it's a call to us as well to be ready for the return of Christ, the final installment, the final fulfillment of the kingdom of God. Now, waiting is, of course, something human beings find very hard to do. Just come out to school pickup one weekday afternoon. Look at the parents' faces as they wait for their children. Better yet, go and get yourself stuck in the traffic for a while, right? Learn about the difficulty of waiting. You know, because it's part of our everyday lives. We have to wait for things. Jesus says, well, it's the same in our Christian life, in our spiritual life. We wait on God. We wait for God and we wait for his promises to be fulfilled. Now, waiting in this sense is not inactive, right? And that's the danger. Waiting is about being poised, being prepared, and of course going about the master's work while the master isn't there. I think people in the first century, people listening to these words of Jesus for the first time, probably had a better grasp of this because there was this expectation for them that the world could end any moment. And so they lived maybe in greater readiness for it. There was certainly an expectation that their lives could end at any moment. You know, you woke up in the morning and you woke up with a cold, there was no guarantee you were going to make it till lunchtime. Right? That's just the world they lived in. And probably right up to quite modern times, people just lived with the expectation that death could come any time. And so they needed to be ready for it. These days, I think we probably have the opposite problem. We think it's never going to come. Or we think the end of the world is such a distant thing that we don't even give it any thought. And Jesus says, be ready. Dressed for action. Have your lamps burning, always. I think because we see it as so distant, we become impatient with God, we become impatient spiritually. We lose that spiritual vigilance that we're supposed to have. And so we easily become impatient with God or impatient with each other or impatient with God's church because it's not everything we might like it to be. You know, it's probably not everything God would like it to be either. But this is His church. And these are His people. And these are the ones to whom He says, "Do not fear, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure. He's pleased to give you the kingdom." But it involves a bit of waiting. This is the great wait. Now, if you feel like you're waiting on God in some way at this point in your life, this is not necessarily a bad thing. People wait for all sorts of things. Maybe you're waiting for some clarity on something. You're waiting for some wisdom for something. You're waiting for an answer to prayer in some way. You're waiting for help. You're waiting for healing. Waiting to die. Waiting to live. Maybe you're waiting for children, waiting for grandchildren to come round, to come back, to come good, whatever it is. It's not insignificant, spiritually speaking, to be people who wait and people who hang in there as they wait and people who pray as they wait and people who trust as they wait. You know, if you read the book of Psalms, this is what people do, people of faith. This is what they do. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my trust." This is the whole history of the people of God, hearing His great promises and then waiting for their fulfillment in their lives. It's not insignificant that we're people of waiting. Now, with this great promise and with this call to wait for God and watch for God comes these surprising words of Jesus towards the end of our text. This great surprise in which He says, "It'll be good for those servants who the Master finds watching and waiting. When He comes, truly I tell you, He will dress Himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them." Now, perhaps we don't hear it when we're just hearing it, but that is a radically surprising end to this little metaphor. Think about it. The servants are there. They're at home. They're ready. Eventually, the Master comes back. Right? He's been celebrating at the banquet. He's probably been traveling maybe for days on end. And eventually, He returns home. And He comes in. And He finds that some of those servants are actually ready for Him. Some of them are actually doing what He hoped they would do. Some of them are waiting. And He says to them, "Why don't you sit down for a while?" And they say, "What? But we thought, yeah, I know what you thought. I want you to sit down for a while. I'm going to get myself dressed. I'm going to bring out some food and I'm going to serve you." You see, we think that when God comes into our lives or when God returns, when Jesus comes back, we think He's coming to check up on us. Or we think He's coming to drive us harder. Or we think He's coming to demand more of us. And Jesus says He's not coming back for any of that. He's coming back to bless you. He's coming back to serve you. He's coming back to tell you to sit down for a minute so that He can come and give you His good gifts. See, we often get God wrong when we think that He's just coming back or He's just coming into our lives and it's going to make things harder. He says, "I want to come into your life and bless you. I want to come into your life and serve you." And so the coming of the kingdom of God into our lives is not a harsh thing and it's not a scary thing, but it's a beautiful thing for those who are ready for it. It's a beautiful thing. Because it's where Jesus wraps that towel around Himself and says, "I'm going to wash your feet." It's where Jesus picks up the tray and says, "I'm going to feed you with bread from heaven." It's where He says, "Take and eat, take and drink. This is all given for you." You know, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That is the promise of the kingdom of God. And yes, sometimes we have to wait for it to take root in our lives. And yes, sometimes we have to wait for its final coming. But Jesus says, when it does, it is going to be such a blessed release and surprise to you just how wonderful the coming of this kingdom truly is. You know, the kingdoms of this world, which we live in as well, and so often focus on a great deal, they're passing away. And we know they're passing away. And maybe they're passing away more quickly than we think. The promise of the kingdom of God is that it will never pass away. That it will never pass away. The promise of the kingdom of God is that we have a God who is pleased to give us these gifts, who wants to give us these gifts, who is willing and keen and glad to give us these gifts. And his only call on us is to wait for them sometimes and to hold out our hands and be ready to receive them. His words to us are these: have no fear, little flock, for your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. Have no fear, little flock. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have many great promises to us in this life, and you call us to hold on to those promises with all our might, just as Abraham did and the many people of faith down through the ages. Sometimes you call us to wait on the reception of the fruit of those promises. Lord, help us to do that with great patience and endurance. Help us to look forward to the great surprise you have in store for us, when in eternity we will not just serve you, but you will serve us and bless us with your many gifts. Lord, give us a foretaste of these gifts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.